Well, good morning. Yes, it's a pleasure to be here. So I have a topic I'd like to make some comments about. Not sure I'm going to address it very clearly, but we'll give it a whirl. Now, since we're singing all these Christmas songs, I have to start with a Christmas comment. I, for years, have thought it's kind of odd that a couple would go traveling when they're about to have a baby. The census, well, that makes sense. But for the adults in this room, how was she supposed to know when she's having a baby? Okay. The Holy Ghost will come upon you. That's kind of a ambiguous date. So they were traveling. There you got it. I consider it a privilege to have this opportunity to share with you. I don't think we should take it lightly when we gather together. Are you here for an express purpose this morning? Are you here for a New Testament reason? I was encouraged listening to a message that Gary Wirtz shared at Joy some years ago. The title of his message was, "Are You Behaving Yourself in the Church?" I'd kind of recommend you listen to it. I think he did a really good job. Gary Wirtz at Joy, "Are You Behaving Yourself in the Church?" And so I am a kind of a very churchy kind of guy. I like to go to church. I can't imagine anything else I do on a Sunday but go to church. I tell people that when I get a calendar, first thing I do with the calendar is I put an X on every Sunday. It's not open for negotiation. It's not when I plan things. First things first, I aim to be at church. If I end up on a rancher's farm in the afternoon for dinner or something, and he wants to take horses to the back gate to change it, I'll ride with him. But I'm not going to plan to go horse riding on Sunday before I plan to go to church. My first goal is to go to church. And when I travel all around the world, Sundays, I go to church. Well, there's a family among us that has gone to church sometimes, numerous times on Sunday. And I think that's kind of interesting. They're here with us this morning. And the children got a full dose of going to church. And I never saw them worse for it. But some people say once a Sunday is enough for them. I could go time or two, maybe three in some cases. So I don't take this lightly. And I don't just want to fill the time with just any topic that may be in my head. There's a right way and a wrong way to do church. And so if you're just here, just sitting here, thinking that there's not in particular any right way or wrong way, that's kind of bad. So let's see. Togetherness is part of God's plan for His people. When we get together as a church community, we are in God's will. Not gathering as a family of believers is spiritually dangerous. Ephesians 4 tells us that we are not to let tells us that we are to let no corrupt word proceed out of our mouths, but only what is good for edification. We are to edify each other and have opportunities to do more of that when we're together. There are many passages that describe the benefits of coming together as a church. These benefits bolster our faith and glorify God. Getting involved in serving each other creates a backdrop for God to move in mighty ways. Being together as a church community protects and provides for the body of Christ. It empowers, it equips, and it grows us. Without being together, we are open to attacks of loneliness, doubt, and unbelief. Without counsel, plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. When we are together as a church and have a teachable heart, God will use others to speak wise words to us. No one person, including ourselves, has all the answers. Others bring to light things that we might not see. They bring fresh perspectives and come alongside us, advising and guiding in a way that brings us closer to God and gives him glory. Now, I would just take a moment out here. What this says to me is churches are a mix of multiple families. It's interesting in the Mennonite churches I'm around, you can meet a person you've never met before. And you know exactly who he is. You know his siblings. Right away, the bells go off and you say, are you so? Yeah, okay, pick it up. So I would just warn that hanging out as a family unit, whether that's a home church or however you're doing it, doesn't strike me as that healthy. Because I've seen whole families kind of go down the wrong path. It's like, who is the voice? But when you're around people like Arthur Ocker and John Slaymaker, who are not doubles in any way, you're going to get a different perspective. But if you meet my brother Lloyd and meet me, you'll think, my yummer, are they same-ish? And so I would say church, and not just a family event. Yeah, I really believe that. Okay. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those that are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. That's Corinthians 1:4. When we study God's word together as a church, we share different viewpoints and grow in our knowledge of God. It fosters community and reveals ways we can love generously and serve each other as a family. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms, and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Worshiping together as a church is one of the most powerful things we can do as the body of Christ. Worshiping rekindles and revives the spiritual fire within us. It is an experience of the heart that brings us closer to God and magnifies his name. Personal worship is critical, but something happens in corporate worship that simply cannot be experienced or explained when you worship privately. Corporate worship is very important. He is like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. That's Psalms 1:3. We all go through seasons of spiritual drought. During these seasons, we feel dry, like our souls need to be dusted off and refreshed by the presence of God. The world pulls our attention left and right. The things that compete for our attention often leaves us spiritually dry. Coming together as a church community to worship, study God's word, and enjoy fellowship revives and refreshes the soul. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. We find encouragement when we are together as a church family. Ecclesiastes 4:9-12 says that two are better than one, for when one falls, the others will lift him up. A threefold cord is not easily broken. Being together in a church community sharpens our minds. The Bible says iron sharpens iron. When we are around others in the family of God, we can hold each other accountable and encourage each other to meditate on the things of God, and peace will be with us. That's a whole lot more than just coming and sitting here, dashing in and dashing out to get God off your back. That just will not cut it. And it was a bit humoring when I talked to a very successful single man. He would have been at Ephrata and then he went to Joy. But he was, I would say, not even marginally plugged in. And he told me that he leaves as soon as he can after the service, because he doesn't really want to deal with the church stuff. And I said to him, I said, how would that work if the preacher acted that way? And he said, I'm not looking to be a preacher. That was his answer. Count me out. I just go to... So you might not be thinking the same things, but are you essentially acting the same way? Your act is about parallel. Now, you're not thinking that, but your actions might challenge you. So I've seen a number of people in my church circles make moves that not only surprised me, or more specifically, they did something that was way out of character. When considering the counsel they would have gotten had they talked about it, they just kept it to themselves and went about. To say it has been disappointing is a gross understatement. So I've pondered the moves these people made from a number of different angles, and today I'd like to share what I found in the Bible, which I've already shared some of those verses. It was somewhat difficult to get my notions and emotions out of the way and land it correctly. Living in America can certainly influence us to be independent, freedom-loving, and pursue our dreams, even if it leaves those close to us wondering what's going on. The voices we may hear from many sides, including our own, are saying things that just are a danger, especially to those who are struggling or given to a worldly heart. Things you might hear, you could make a list. Be whatever you want to be. Find your own truth. Don't be bound by anyone's inhibitions. It's better to risk starving to death than to surrender, to give up your dreams. I met a man one time. So what I'm saying here this morning is that our hearts can be very worldly, and we need a constant drawing us towards Christ. It's good to be around people that draw you to Christ. The world and business and a lot of those things are ever drawing you away from Christ. Now, I met a man some years ago, and I thought I'd speak a little peace to him, or sense. He shared that he invested in something, and it was a really smart investment. He said it was unbelievable. And so he mortgaged his house, and he got all his retirement stuff together, and he plunged into this investment. So I'm quite convinced it was well over half a million, maybe over a million, he put monies into something. And the truth is, it totally vanished. It was gone. Now, if a person here this morning wonders how an investment totally evaporates, suppose you buy someone's business, and curiously enough, it's got a whole bunch of seed corn in it, and it's in November, and it's ready for the next spring, and you can market this seed corn, and you can make a good killing on expensive seed corn, but somehow it gets caught up in the courts, and you can't sell the seed corn for 3 years. What happens to your investment? You plant three-year-old seed corn? It would all be gone. Furthermore, you'd have to dispose of it. Now you have to pay landfill fees instead of getting your... And so investments can totally go around and go totally south. Now, I was working at his house or something, and he shared this with me, and he said now he is 67 years old. His house, he has a full mortgage on his house. He's got no retirement funds. And he was lamenting how things went wrong. And I said, well, I said, I suppose the good point is you're never too old to learn. And I guess you learned that not all things that glitter are gold. And with great surprise, he looked at me and he said, oh, no. No, no, he said, not at all. If I had an opportunity like that come again, he said, I'd do the same thing again. That's what he said. He actually said that. Now, if you hear that kind of counsel at church, you're going to the wrong church. We ground ourselves in the Word, not in such craziness. Okay. So I want to read something for the hearers. So children, young people, old people as well, there are those tendencies in life to be around people that make excuses. Is that much fun? Do you like to be around people that make excuses? I don't know where it got to. It just disappeared. Something that you gave them to use for a little bit, it's just gone. It's just gone. I was at a wedding one time, and somehow or another, the groom didn't have a presentable belt, and I had a custom-made belt from New York City. They make purses up there. What's the name of that? Anyhow, very expensive belt. Got it to reuse the shop where I work. And I said, hey, man, I got an extra belt along. But it didn't quite fit him, but one of his best men, it fit his best man, but then he wore the best man's. You know, truthfully, the belt disappeared. And no one knows what happened to it. Coach, it's Coach. If you ever want an expensive belt, waste your money, buy a Coach. Belt made in New York City. And the belt literally just vanished. Isn't that great to be around people where stuff just disappears? Especially if it's a Coach belt. Frivolous. Laziness. Is it fun to be around people that are lazy? Do you like having lazy friends? Is this fun? What do you think? Nah. Stubborn. Greedy. Selfish. The concept here is, everybody, if you want to be around people that aren't supposed to be exhibiting that, but people that want to shun that, people that want to be free of that, don't join a motorcycle club or a hunting club or a fishing club. Find a good church. Find a good church where our creed is to daily surrender, to daily be broken, to be healed of this worldliness. That's what we want. And so if those things appeal to you, if excuses and laziness and stubbornness and greediness and pride appeal to you, probably give up on the church thing. It just might not be for you. But if that is kind of a stench in your nostrils, yeah, we get together because we're prone to wonder and we know we need that. We want to see and hear more about God's goodness, God's holiness. We want to hear about the brevity or the shortness of life. We want to hear more about our neediness. If you want these things, it's nice to go to a good church. Forgetfulness, we forget, but we don't want to forget. And God's healing, and we want to remember those in hardships. So oddly, people pursue those things. That's what's being pursued. That's the American dream, pursuing these things. So oddly, here in America, we have lots of depressed, discouraged, suicidal people. The rates have been going up. Maybe it flatted or came down a little bit in 2023, but it has been ever increasing. It doesn't bring you fulfillment in life. People who are not inclined to make commitments. Some one generation now doesn't really want to buy a house. They just like to rent. Well, they lost their opportunity to get a decent priced house when they fiddled away the last few years. And they're not inclined to make commitments, at least not when it comes to other people. So marriage is down. Having children is down. It's just a very selfish mess out there. Very selfish mess. Now, let's do another reflection. Now we live in this society, and this is how it's been for a long time. Now let's add social media to the mix and see how needy we are as people. Now let's add social media. I thought Clean would really perk up on that one. Oh, I was looking for his encouragement. Oh, wow. We are ever more busy with folk we may not know well or not know at all. But somehow we think we are more plugged in. We feel we're more involved. This can also happen vocationally. You have your business thing going, but they really don't keep you on the straight and narrow. They help you find good deals, help you find good paying customers, blah, 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 blah. But it really isn't the same as church. This can also happen vocationally and also in your other experiences. Joining a hunting club. Just enjoying camping, enjoying the great outdoors. Fishing, traveling. Traveling can be a big escape from church attentiveness. and being plugged in. What I really believe, that the more you're plugged into social media, the more independent and non-relational you will be. That's just what I believe. And the same can happen if you're into the hunting, the camping, the fishing, and the traveling. You just become less accountable. People you meet throughout your daily routine are strangers to you. They just aren't your type compared to the ones in your chats. Oh, the chats are fun. It's all about, if you're a cook or something, it's all about recipes. I worked with a man that was a chef for decades. And oh, the good conversations we have on food. But that doesn't do much for my spiritual life. But boy, can I taste it when I think about these things. Wonderful good food. Yeah. They just aren't your type compared to the ones in your chat. I also believe your social media circles are more fake than you could ever imagine. But church isn't supposed to be that way. Church is the opposite. Which do you want in life? Which do you choose? Are you here this morning because you chose to be here? Because you chose you want to be part of something meaningful, something engaging, something that can be correcting, something where you can share with someone else and correct them? Is that what you want? All this to say, real New Testament living and relationships are rare but of much higher value. Is that what you want? Just because you're here this morning doesn't necessarily state that that's what you want. The Bible commands us to have and build high-value relationships. Honesty, trust, respect. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, love each other deeply. The dangers of bringing this American mindset to the church setting, the dangers of this is manifold. Lack of commitment, not plugging in. You can be here, but you keep looking, man, how long is he going to go? Lack of commitment, not plugging in. Making it a Sunday thing to get God off your back. Do you know what that means? It's something that you don't really like, but maybe if you go to church, it'll kind of go away and you'll feel better and you can go on with your life. I once talked to a prison chaplain who, I don't know which group I was with, but I do like to be with people that are authentic and real. And I was at a prison, doing an event at a prison. And the chaplain, as I recall, he approved, he liked it, but he opined, he said, most groups that come in here to his prison don't come for the prisoners. They come to get rid of the guilt that they should be visiting those in prison. They come to get rid of that guilt. They come to get God off their back. That's why they come. And he said, we see so much lack of authenticity in people that share at our prison. That would be really disappointing. You'd wonder how long a chaplain at a prison could suffer that kind of stuff. Yeah, getting God off your back. Not being open and sharing what's really going on in your life, in your real life. We're not given to sharing what's really going on if you're into social media and all that world, and your fishing buddies when you get together and you don't talk about things that are really mattering. You just drop that and talk about fishing. You don't. That's how it works sometimes. Believing only in yourself. Not trusting others. Yeah. Not trusting in others. Just doing your own thing. I met a man one time, one of the churches I was attending, and he seemed to be a loner. He seemed to be aloof. He seemed oddly to not be connected. It felt to me like he wasn't really connected to anything. And so I asked him an odd question. I said, who are the people in your life that you trust? Who are the people you lean on? Who are your counselors? Who do you go to for a word? And he said, Jesus. I said, no. I said, we live in the flesh and we gather in churches, we're bodies. Who do you go to? Who do you go to for counsel? And he said, Jesus. Okay, I said, I'll ask the question one more time, and Jesus ain't the right answer, so just knock it off. He said, Jesus. And I said, so you think that you couldn't get input from other people? You think that you're above other people's input? And so he said this. He said, well, I've had lots of hurts in life. I have lots of hurts, a lot of disappointments, a lot of, and presumably that made him grow. Get what I'm saying? I'm not sure I saw that growth. But he supposed that this made him very equipped. He had a lot of hurts. And he said, and so he's so far down the road compared to people he's around that to go back and ask them something would be like losing. It would be losing time. I said, great. I said, let's go for it. I said, we'll get papers out right now. I actually did this. This is for real. And I said, you write down all the hurts in your life and your disappointment, and I'll write down mine. We'll just make big, long lists. And if my list is longer, I am your counselor. He didn't want to do that. He was not into that at all. He said, nah, I'm fine. Of course, he wasn't going to take counsel from me. Did you remember that point? So he was done with that. He wasn't going to listen to me because I was back there breathing dust and he was way ahead of me. I suppose that's the only thing I can deduct. And so finding it boring, if you're into the world like this and you're a narcissist, you really don't need other people. I mean, you're the greatest guy on the internet. You're just the greatest guy. I mean, you have so many followers and you're just the coolest dude out there. Why would you come to church? Well, I'll tell you what, you would find the church boring because it's not all about you. So the more you're into getting hits and the more you're into getting people to watch your Christmas programs or whatever, the more you're into that, probably the less you're into hearing what other people have to say factually about you. Just saying, we can do this in all life. I'm broadly known as a good roofing fixer. And if I drill down on that, I can become something bigger than I am. I'm a very needy person. And some roofs have needs too. And it's hard to fix them. Church is not a safe space. How many people came here this morning hoping to find a safe space? Church is not a safe space. If someone sees something in your life, they're supposed to talk to you about it. Church is not a safe space. People may challenge your position or your pursuits. Are you okay with that? Is this your mind? Is this your idea of going to church? To be challenged? Well, it's a question. So more people just don't bother with church, or they are involved sparingly. Do you take your church relationships lightly or seriously? I believe the more energy you put into being part of a New Testament church body, the less pull the world will have on you. The more open and transparent you are with your church family, the more governed your actions will be. So just for the record, I mean, Trump's a big hit worldwide for some people, and he's hated by others. And when he was having some campaign or rally at Hershey, Pennsylvania, I thought, you know what? I wouldn't mind going and seeing this. But I thought, my, I think some folks at Shalom might find that kind of, what's Arthur up to? So I didn't go. Okay, I just didn't go. I don't need that. Do I need to go to a Trump rally to live life successfully? Now, you know, some people go to Israel and they say, oh, it's something everybody should do in their life. But most people in the world, most Christians that will ever get to heaven will not have been to Israel. So is it okay to not go to Israel? Can you still live a successful Christian life and not go to a Trump rally or go to Israel? The answer is a resounding yes. You don't need to do those things. And so I just said, okay, I don't have to do that. Now, I understand that some here would have gone or did go, that doesn't matter to me. Yeah. The more governed your actions will be. Ephesians 5:21 and further, submit one to another out of reverence for Christ. Submit one to another. Just submit. Unless you want to be with the selfish guys. Now, one time at Effort, a Christian fellowship, there's this motorcycle gang went past. You remember that, folks? How they used to go past them one Sunday a year, or I don't know what it was. And it was one rumbling, an incessant rumbling along the street, and the traffic lights stopped. And these guys, they look hard. They look really tough. I mean, they're the tough dudes. They are really, and the Harley Davidson advertisement, the guy gets his coat hanger out of the closet with his heavy leathers on, and he hangs the hanger up, and you see him taking the jacket off, and the hanger is made out of barbed wire. And this is Harley. Harley wants to have that image of being really tough. And so the clothes hanger in the Harley commercial was made out of barbed wire. And this is the image that some of these riders want, really hard. Well, the one motorcyclist, he had a slight problem that morning. A car that was in the line, and the biker stopped, and the car, I don't know what was going on, but he bumped into the bike. And this cool, hard, mellow, it turned into quite the din. He was very upset. His cool, tough guy image just left. And he was enraged. He was. He was just enraged. The more open and transparent you are with your church family, the more governed your actions will be. And just get real. Don't think that joining some motorcycle club is going to make you this nice, understanding guy. There's no promise to that. There's no promise to that. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another that ye may be healed. Is that what you want? If you like the world and you want to be proudful and you want to talk about all your exploits, so now, those who neglected. Now, I believe that I've known people in this life that have neglected and have not tasted the good part, have not pursued the good part. But it was suggested that instead of even remotely hinting to such characters, maybe I pick something else, other people. And so, number one, those who neglected. You may be familiar with David, God's chosen man over Israel, described by God himself as a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. And he was, well, most of the time, David loved the Lord and desired to serve him wholeheartedly. But there came a time when David distanced himself from God's presence. And only strength drawn from God's presence can make us victorious when the tempter comes. David should have stayed close to the Lord. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Now, the Bible kind of implies that this is a disaster in the making. It infers, because it's written, that this wasn't a good choice. At the time when kings go off to war, David stayed at home. Bad decision. He wasn't where he should have been. Beloved, every choice we make opens a door to life or death. David did not accompany his men to fight a war God appointed. He chose his own desires over his kingdom purpose. God himself had established David on the throne, that throne. Yet when God led Israel to war against the Ammonites, David opted to stay at home. Now, I've found a very interesting point in this, and it's coming up, and if it's as riveting to you as it was to me, it's just quite entertaining. A lot of food for thought. He opted to stay at home. Now, that choice slipped him out of God's will and separated from his presence. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your iniquities have made a separation. Now, David's separation was more than spiritual. So here we go. It was literal. physical. In a very physical way, David was in a bad place. God's presence rested over the Ark of the Covenant. And David's army carried the Ark with them to the battlefield. So where do you want it to be? Where the Ark of the Covenant was. But he was goofing off at home. Anybody remember how happy he was when the Ark of the Covenant came to Jerusalem? And now the Ark has been taken out to battle, and he's at home. He doesn't seem like he's ready to do another dance. Isn't that kind of interesting? He didn't pursue the Ark. Yeah. Well, before it came to Jerusalem, as you recall that story, when David danced, it was in Obed-Edom's house, the Gittite, for 3 months. That's where the ark was. And what happened to that household when the ark was there? Yes. It was blessed. And so when the ark got to Jerusalem, was David just a little bit excited? He embarrassed his wife, to tell you the truth. He danced big time. So you see the danger, dear one. David didn't go with God when God moved. I am strongly implying, insinuating, inferring that going to church is a very important thing. A New Testament, if you want to get away from all those things that we struggle with, getting a good church and being plugged in and sharing and challenging each other is very, 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 very important. Nothing will take its place. That's just what I believe. Do you see the danger, dear one? David didn't go with God when he moved. The separation left him open and vulnerable to the schemes of the tempter, and it happened late one afternoon. Okay, those who neglected, number two. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. And the first one said unto him, I have bought a place of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I must go prove them. Have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out and bring others in. Now, did anybody get the message? Why didn't those men, a piece of ground, oxen, and wife, what was their reason? What was the reason, not what was their reason, what was the reason that they didn't go to the wedding? Do you know we have no idea? Because all these were excuses. Now, if God says that Job's daughters were the fairest in the land, I kind of believe it. Most married men think they have the best-looking wife. I don't know how that all works. But when God says Job's daughters were the most beautiful, the fairest in the land, then I just say, okay, God sees it. Now, these men, it says they made excuses. And God is writing this. Now, the question might be valid. Did they know they were making excuses? That might be a valid question. Did they even know they were making excuses? Now, that's a challenging one. Well, honey, I would love to go too, but I just got a lot of office work. I'm going to be busy this evening. And it might be an excuse, but you might not know it because your heart is at the wrong place. It's very important that we don't. That we don't go there. Yes. Yeah. Very important. Now I have a number of screenshots I'd like to read. These are the accounts. These accounts are in the Bible to bring home to us the danger that we ourselves are in. There is the king of Uzziah. I get those pronunciations a little funny, I think. Which we looked at earlier. He began his reign at 16 and was faithful for many years, but then due to becoming proud, as a result of his fame and success, he became arrogant and disobedient. Now, to make a long story short, these three men that we read about that made excuse, I think they had disconnected. They were no longer in a good way. And so I believe that they were either proud or stubborn. They had struck out somehow, but they weren't where they were belonging to be. And if you want to find where you belong to be, I would really encourage you to make sure that you're plugged in at a congregation and conversant and counseling and find out what God's really saying. People do things in life that it just doesn't occur to anyone else that it was God's will, but they try to convince you it was. Due to becoming proud as a result of his fame and success, he became arrogant and disobedient. Then there is the sad example of King Saul, who began well and with great promise, but who ended up a petulant, self-pitied, paranoid man. He even consulted a witch. In addition, there is King Solomon. He began very well indeed and had more wisdom than any other man. But even he went astray due to marrying so many wives, many of whom were not Israelites and were worshippers of idols. Then there is Gehazi, the assistant to the prophet Elisha. He served Elisha for years, but then fell into sin and unfaithfulness when he was tempted for the desire for money. He lied to Naaman the Syrian and extracted a financial gift from the man who had leprosy. He was on the way home, and then he ran after him and said, "Hey, things have changed. We want to get something." When the rule of Rehoboam was established and he was strong, he abandoned the law of the Lord and Israel went with him. How shall we live? How can we avoid these things? And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you." Do you think you're going to get out of it? Do you think you're not going to become in the list of those that failed? Unless you really, really stick close. Really stick close. There's this scripture phrase when Gehazi comes back and the prophet asks him, "Where were you?" And he says, "Oh, just like hanging out in my bedroom or whatever." And he says, "Oh, that's not true." He said, "You went." And he says, "Was I not with you?" And sometimes when people are on the wrong path, there's a dimension in our hearts where our heart is hurting because of we know where they're at. And we feel that. And in our hearts we say, "Oh, but why were you doing that? Why is he out there?" And the prophet cared. The prophet really cared about this. How then shall we live? How shall we live? What are we going to do that we don't become one of those numbers? There's a lot of very strong, powerful men have lost their way. Have you noticed? I've had an incredible list of failures that people in my life, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. I forgot to mention it to you, Ed. There was that scripture we talked about it last Sunday, the need to rely on each other. You said it was Titus 2 or something like that. Remember what I'm talking about? That as we lean on each other, you know, so are we. Some of us men were talking about that. And I was not finding that. And if we could have found that, but I didn't give you a heads up on that. It was the need. Oh, I remember Gerald was in the conversation. It was that we have a critical need in our lives to be plugged in and connected with other believers, congregation, and that there really is no way forward without that unless God has put you in a very unique circumstance. Well, he will cover. But if you have the option to go to church and be involved with believers, if you had that option, but you spurn it or you don't do it. If I say New Testament church, that's very much part of New Testament church. I make no apologies for that phrase. A New Testament congregation, that's very much part of that, Eugene. Yeah, but that's a New Testament church. And if you find yourself going to a church where they have all kinds of worldly engagements, there's a fat chance you're not with the right church. Yes, Ed. You know what, Eugene? I believe church is safer than individual. And so if a person is scared to plug in at church, they are in big trouble. Because they're like that man out there that said, I can't go to any counselor because they being less than me and being less than me, he said I would only be weakened if I ask anybody else counsel.
No, I mean, I'm all for being part of church. But let's not be legalistic about it either.
Oh, yes, yes, be very.
Can we believe?
We got to be very emphatic about it, Eugene. There's no voice in my heart that says church puts me at greater risk than independence.
Can we believe that what God says, by one spirit we all baptized in one body? Can we believe that? Can we respect that? Can we accept that?
Well, we talk about the New Testament church. Yeah. And the believers in the New Testament. And they gathered together daily. And the day of Pentecost. I'm a church guy, full speed ahead. I'm just full speed ahead a church guy. I don't have time for, actually, quite frankly, I don't have time for any other argument. That's all I see in the Bible. I just see, are you plugged in? Are you drifting away from being plugged in? And if anyone thinks that they're better off individually, I really enjoy when I go to work projects. And for example, this guy bought a house and the upstairs was all an open room with a big high ceiling. And he said, now we want to put 5 bedrooms up here. And so it was him and his wife and his daughter and son-in-law. This is up in Union County. And I just enjoy these things so thoroughly. And so we started talking. We stood up there and I said, well, okay, well, if you have a room here, if you have a room here, where's the door coming out? What about this? And then they say, oh yeah. I said, well, what about this? And all 5 of us, we just kept working at this and kept working at this. And I think it came out beyond wonderful. And then I did all the construction work and finished it for them. And I have enjoyed that over and over in my life, working with people on projects where their input is welcome. And you work together and you say, oh, but if we do that, then that you can't do this. Oh, that's right, let's not do that. And in the end, and that has been such a pleasure in my life, and that's what I anticipate in my church experience, where people share and are open and are counsel and use the Bible. But as soon as I sense that someone wants to railroad the project, and so I went past the house up near Three Mile Island the other day, and I told a worker that was with me, I said, now I was here, this person wanted these roofs fixed, these slate roofs, and I said, but it didn't take long till I found out that this person was telling me how to fix the slate roofs. And I said, man, this is going to be difficult. And I said, so I just dropped it. I left it. I didn't go do the job. And I was feeling kind of good about not taking on a job that's going to be a pain in the neck. And then this week, another contractor got a hold of me and said, hey, Art, you still doing slate work? Yeah, I said. He said, would you be willing to do a roof, some slate repairs for us? He said, I don't want to do that anymore. I said, yeah, that's fine. He said, it's up near Three Mile Island. And so I Googled it. And it's that very same place. I have not resolved that in my heart yet, how I can go there and see if this person is willing to let me ply my trade or if they want to tell me how to do everything I'm supposed to do. And so this is in front of me yet. Yes. Mm-hmm. Eugene. Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, I've seen it in the Hispanic culture, I'm not sure about the culture on here, but let's say grandma's house, that's where everyone comes together, cousins and mm-hmm. and uncles, and everyone comes together and just children are playing games and stuff. So I imagine that if our lives were more connected in that sense of seeing each other more often during the week, I mean, the system doesn't really allow it. Because we have to go to work, and so many hours of the day we're working. But I'm guessing in the time of the Bible, of the disciples fishing together, right. All these things, it was kind of like a thing you work together with those people. So when the brother mentions about, it's not so much about church. I see it in the way, in the sense that in today's day, you know, we have the special day for the church, for the church day.
Sunday.
Yeah. And then we kind of just do our own thing during the week. And then some people start thinking, well, I'm just going to do whatever my thing. And then Sunday is the day for God. And it becomes kind of like, I just do it this day. And then I'm done with that. And yeah. Now I'm guessing if it was more like the Bible mentions of people just gathering every day or any day. Or, you know, today I go to your house and tomorrow I go to another brother's house. And hey, John, what's going on? And we just kind of... Hey, let's call Art, and Art comes, and Art's singing songs, and then we call a couple families, you know what I'm saying, and people just having a good, like, I think they were more together in that sense, so it was more real, the experience, it was more, okay, and then there was a sick person, okay, let's just pray for them right now, let's just lay hands on them, mm-hmm. It was more, less structured, I think, in the sense that people were just sitting down, people on the floor, let's say. There was a guy sitting on the window and he fell he fell from the window. So it was more like people just gathering, just friends, just like, and they would sing songs, let's say, and they would, kind of like we do here, same way. But I think I kind of see it in his point of view. I mean, a little different than yours and his. I mean, I'm having my own view, but it's kind of like, I think it would be awesome to have church more often, in the sense that, you know, in the sense of being more connected with the people, but less church in the sense of let's not have so much of this thing of the building, the temple, or the like Muslims have Mecca, you know, the place, mm-hmm. you know, and have more of that, the friendship, mm-hmm. the sitting together, mm-hmm. and having a service anywhere, and mm-hmm. just Christ flowing through us, and this thing. Yeah, that's how I see it. I don't know if anything I said made any sense, but...
Oh, sure. Now, back to the man that was the prison chaplain, and he said, people come to get God off their back. So the question is, what is your involvement here this morning? What do you really want out of this? Or do you trust yourself more than you trust the body? Which do you trust? Now...
Better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in man.
And in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And individualism just has no place in the church. It just doesn't. Now, just in comment to your thing, a man might be at work, and since he's getting married, it's kind of on his brain. His bride, his fiance, and she's at home doing whatever, and she's thinking about him. I think we should be thinking about each other during the week. I don't think that absence from being in this place means that we should be absent from each other. We should carry each other on our hearts. And what that looks like, there's a friend at a lady at Ephrata, an honorable mention, Roy Ulrich's wife, Nancy, and a few years ago when COVID hit, and I got down pretty hard. I was pretty much alone, working alone, doing my thing alone. I was alone. And I was pulling back. Traveling was down. My working at the reuse shop was no longer existent, you know. And I was discouraged. I was actually quite depressed. I never really knew what clinical depression looks like. But I had no desire to get up in the morning. Only reason I got up is I got tired of laying there. It was just wearisome. And Nancy Ulrich sensed that there's something wrong. And she called me, but I don't know why. I didn't answer the phone. I didn't hear it ring. Perhaps in my stupor, I even had the ring too low. And then she texts me, and I'm sure the text is still on my phone. "Arthur, I've been thinking about you recently. Is everything okay in your life? You keep coming on my heart." That's New Testament living, brother. That's New Testament living. But when people want to masquerade that they can perhaps be safer alone than part of a church, I say, then find a good church. If you have to move 1,000 miles, move. But go find your church that holds you up. Don't just keep hanging out at some loser church and say, well, not all churches are right. Well, then hopefully at least you can present to people where there is a church that is right. And I am deeply touched and blessed with Nancy Ulrich having reached out to me. I called her back, and it was a very interesting experience, which made me feel kind of naked. Like those that care about me might know more about me than I want them to. "Arthur, is everything okay?" I'm thinking, what's going on here, Nancy? What do you know about me? And the Holy Spirit is out there communicating to us. That's what we want to enter into. That's what we want. And if you live like this, you probably will never get there. Ed, did you have a comment? Yes.
And mine is 1 John 1, verse 7.
Okay.
"If we walk in the light as yes. he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin."
Yes.
And our conversation was,
that's exactly
is that
right.
the chronological order?
Yes.
Which I feel there is. Because when we walk in the light, meaning we have an open heart, desire to be with Christ, be in the light, which means we welcome being exposed personally.
That's right.
And we welcome the light to show us. That brings fellowship one with right. another, and those two together, the blood of Jesus Christ, we need it, and the cleansing.
And we need each other.
We need each other.
Yeah, that's what we were talking about. It was you and Gerald and I. Yeah. Okay, I will take a seat, and the moderator can carry on.